The difference between David and us is David, as a musician, was able to express himself in the Psalms, something that we don't really feel comfortable with nowadays, well, most of us anyway. But I want you to look at this. Look at the highs, look at the lows. David had highs, perhaps like some of us. We look at Psalm 21 and it says, O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart. You have not withheld the request of his lips. That's great. He was on a high there, but he had his lows as well. Psalm 51, who could forget that? Lord, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. How low must you be feeling to actually cry that out to the Lord? We've looked at the life of David. We've looked at the circumstances that he was in. And we see that David was selected by God in spite of the circumstances. He was selected by God in spite of his appearance. He was perhaps 16, maybe 17. He was a shepherd. The youngest of the children, he was out looking after the sheep. Look at his brothers. They were in the army. Strong, mighty warriors. Who does God choose? David. In reality, he had, perhaps we would consider, nothing to give God other than his youth, his zeal, more importantly, his availability. And we looked at his defining moment when he goes out to see his brothers and the giant Goliath stands up in front of the army of God and says, who is going to come and fight me? Come on, don't you trust your God? And no one did a thing about it. This incensed David. We look at 1 Samuel 17, we see that David was really concerned about God's reputation. Perhaps for that reason, God honored him. 1 Samuel 17:26. David asked the men standing around him, what will be done to the man who kills this Philistine, this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Not his choice of words. The armies of Israel? No, the army of the living God. Now, we don't know exactly when in David's life that David wrote the psalm, Psalm 8. We don't know why it was written. We don't know the circumstances, but it appears to be fairly early in life, perhaps just after he was made king. We don't know. It starts off according to Gittith in the Hebrew, in the introduction. I wanted to find out, okay, what's Gittith? What I managed to find out was that the plural of Gittith is Gittim. Okay, opinion is divided, shall we say, between what is Gittim. It appears that some people say it's some kind of lyre that David played on, and other people say the term means a song or a psalm of joy, of celebration. As I looked into some of the other instances of Gittith, I've seen that they are also joyous songs of celebration, so I'm happy to go along with that. O Lord, our Lord, he begins off. That's two different terms in the Hebrew. Jehovah, our Master, our Lord. That's how it appears in the literal translation. Yahweh, our ruler and our master. We don't know if David was king when he wrote the psalm, but he makes it personal. He makes it personal in two different ways here. He acknowledges that God is himself a personal being, one with absolute control, absolute rulership over his entire creation. And he acknowledges that he has absolute rule over David himself. Lord, you are God and ruler over the entire creation. God, you are Lord and ruler over me and my life. See, in those days, kings were absolute rulers. Not like nowadays where you have parliaments, you have advisors, you've got everybody else. And most rulers in this world today are under some sort of control themselves. It wasn't like that in those days. What a king said in those days went. His word was law. So David doesn't start the psalm by wondering, how does everything relate to me? I'm the king. How does it relate? He doesn't start with that. In fact, the other way around. He starts by wondering, how does he relate to the Lord? How does he relate to what he sees around? How does he fit in with the plan of the Master, the Creator of the universe, the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the greatness and majesty of which leave him in absolute awe? The Apostle Paul was quite clearly of the same mind. He felt the same way writing to the Romans. In Romans 1, chapter 20, Paul writes, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Your glory is so vast," David writes, "compared to that, what is man that you have him in your mind? What is a son of man that you even care for him?" Some of you may be aware that the term son of man is an expression that Jesus used for himself. It can refer to one who is exactly like other men. It can refer to one who is just another man or a specific man amongst many ordinary men. David probably applies that to himself. He's just an ordinary person. He's from a humble or very humble background in his case. He lives amongst ordinary people, an ordinary tribe, nation, perhaps. But he knows that God has a plan. God has a plan for him, a plan that God will bring to pass if he continues within God's will. He goes on in the psalm, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemy," he writes. I love the way things mesh together. In Matthew 21, Jesus comes to the temple and the people are crying out to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He gets into the temple and the children take up the refrain, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." What does Hosanna mean? Is it just a term that means, yeah, good guy? It comes from two Hebrew words, Hoshia na. It means save us. Be our savior, they were effectively calling out to him. You are the Messiah, save us. Be our savior, they were calling out. As you can imagine, in the middle of the temple grounds, this didn't go down particularly well with the priests or the scribes or the Pharisees. They tried to stop them. The problem is, you can't really argue with that kind of innocence. Young children. David probably wasn't aware of what he was writing or the full implication of what he was writing under the guidance of the Spirit. He probably didn't know that this would apply to Jesus, one of his own descendants, the coming Messiah, the one whose title would be the Son of David, from the line of David, or in the mold of David. And so I want you to have a look very briefly at Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it out. Talking about Jesus and Jesus' attitude, he says, "Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who was with us, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, to be held onto. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Compare that to David's wonder about his place in God's universe. We come back to this psalm, Psalm 8, verse 5. He's talking about himself, but perhaps more than himself. He says, Lord, I consider my place here. Verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler of the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds, the beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. And as we read this, the two things begin to merge. From our viewpoint, we can wonder that the Son of God, the Creator, co-eternal with God, could or would step into time, humble himself, live amongst us as one of us, submitting yet to torture, humiliation, eventually death. We can look also at David's absolute wonder that man, just another one of God's creations, amongst the magnificence of creation, all that David can see, that he, David himself in particular, formerly a shepherd, would be called out of obscurity, raised to the heights of kingship, given his own glory, given his own honor, to rule God's people on God's behalf. When you begin to see the wonder of God's own work in his own book, how can you not be filled with awe and wonder at God's work? Scripture's full of stories of real people, real situations, real lives. People who've made mistakes that we can learn from. People like David. David learned from his mistakes. People like Saul, who apparently never learned anything. People who have interacted with a real and living God. A God who stepped into time and lived with us, amongst us, in our environment. People have said, I don't believe it. God being God is far beyond us. And yet, look what John, the Apostle John, wrote in his epistle, not his gospel, but his beginning of his epistle. A son of thunder, Jesus called him. And look how he starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This Jesus, amongst us, we have been with him. We have sat with him. We have listened to him. We have eaten with him. We have had fellowship with him. This is who I'm telling you about, says John. And yet David starts off, O Lord, our Lord. The God of creation is happy to be called our Lord. He's happy to be called our Lord. He's not distant. He's not far away. He takes a personal interest in each one of us. Ruler and master, David called him. No matter whether we're feeling on top of the world or we're feeling the lowest of the low. It doesn't matter whether we are feeling like God has provided everything for us, he has slaughtered our enemies in front of our eyes, or he is about to banish us from his presence. Look at the psalm immediately before this. Psalm 5. Give ear to my cry, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. My voice, for unto you will I cry. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you, and look up. If I am in the congregation of the saints, singing God's praise, if I am alone, crying my heart out on my bed, he's still God. He's still Lord. The psalm after this, Psalm 9, begins, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. Everything is going well for David here. God has upheld his right. God has upheld his cause. He stands vindicated. He stands righteous before God. He's watched the destruction of his enemy. But I want you to notice something. David acknowledges that God judges with justice. He judges with righteousness. And because of that, it's not because of David's own great deeds that God acknowledges him. It's God who's given the victory. It's God who rules in might and strength. It's not because of our own great deeds. It's not because of anything we have done that God acknowledges us. It's because of love, God's love and mercy. I know how easy it is to get disheartened when you look around. Crime is up, interest rates are up, there's constant change around us, and everything feels the same in our own lives. Nothing changes. Can't I get out of this rut, Lord? Where is God in this? You know, it was brought home to me last week how easy it is for people relatively well-to-do, such as ourselves, to forget that we live in a broken world. Reality is, yes, there is death, there is doom and destruction out there. The reality is that, yeah, God hates these things. He allows it. He grieves and suffers just as much as we do. And there will be an accounting in his time. But sometimes, we've just got to let things play out. In his time, patience. When you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, do you sometimes feel small and insignificant? Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? Verse 20, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have all been clearly seen, being understood from what's made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, the evidence of God's handiwork demands a verdict. There's evidence. What are you going to make of it? What are you going to make of it? Creation points us to a creator. But I would like you to know the wonder of knowing that God who created the great mountains, the mighty canyons, the God who took Israel through the Red Sea. I would like you to know that he takes an interest in you. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you think your future is. God is in the here and the now, talking to us each. Changes your perspective to know that whether you are a small cog in a big machine, or you're a large gear, it's God's machine. And it's still God who created that machine. Let's pray. Father God, we look at your creation and we are in awe. We stand before you knowing that we are your creation. You created us with the word, you created the universe with the word of your mouth, and you took time to create man with your own hands. And yet, like David, who is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? You are the God in the here and now. You are a God who stepped into time to know us, to fellowship with us. As we leave this place, Lord, let that stay in our hearts and in our minds. You are with us now. You are with us eternally. You are with us in the now.